Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 2. And as we are coming to the table of the Lord this day, the Lord's Supper was given unto the Lord's people for their edification, for their blessing, for being built up in faith. It is a table particularly for the Lord's people. And it derives a blessing through the presence of the Holy Spirit within the congregation at large and within each individual soul that partakes of the elements. And so we limit the attendance at the table to those, first of all, who have repented of their sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, that you're trusting in Christ alone and not in any of your works for your right standing with God. That secondly, then, if you have received the Lord Jesus, that you also will be baptized into fellowship with the saints and be partakers of that fellowship. And then also that you are not living in secret or unrepentant sin, that you're not harboring willingly any sin in your heart, but are striving to the best of your ability with the help of the Holy Spirit to live to glorify the Lord. And that you are a member in good standing if you are a visitor and that you have not been excommunicated or are not under discipline of any other congregation. So we do invite then everyone who is able, according to those requirements, to come joyfully, to come with knowledge of Christ, to come with a glory to the Lord Jesus. Then if you will turn in your hymnals, we will recite together the Apostles' Creed. It is found at the very front of your hymnals, in just before the hymns. Roman numeral 12 is the page number. And there we have the Apostles' Creed. And we will recite the creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Turning then in the scriptures to the book of James, we are beginning the second chapter, James chapter 2. This is the word of God. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And we'll read thus far in the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we may once again know thy presence in the preaching of thy word, the expounding of the scriptures. We pray that we may be delighted to receive and to hear thy word, that we may receive it by faith and believe all things that proceed from thy mouth. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst undertake for thy servant. We pray that by the power of thy spirit, the word would go forth clearly and be received joyfully. We pray also that it may be to the humbling of thy people and the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for thy mercy in giving us thy word and this means of grace. And we do pray that thou wouldst prepare us to receive the Lord's Supper also. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have been hearing a great deal in the news in the last while about racism, probably escalated a little bit in the last few weeks, but over the last number of years as well, we hear more and more about racism. There was a racism in the churches that James was addressing. It was really the answer that the scriptures give to the problem of racism is that we ought to be impartial. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And that's where the problem comes in, is if we begin to judge one another apart from the gospel. Apart from faith in Christ. And particularly this applies, it ought to be acutely applied within the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be impartial. We ought to judge people according as they are people, as they bear the image of God. Every creature bears the image of God. And so as we move further and further away in our society from the law of God, we become confused as to what some of these terms mean. And that's the prevailing problem today. People are using the word in so many ways. I'm talking about racism. People are using that word in so many ways that it has virtually become meaningless. And there's a great deal of judgment. So pertaining then particularly, and we do well to apply these things first of all to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In James's day, what he's addressing is, we wouldn't especially call racism, but partiality. People were judging or prejudging certain situations. They were saying, well, this is the person before me. I'm going to make a judgment based on who that person is or how he's going to treat me, and then proceed on that basis. James is saying, don't have partiality. Don't be prejudiced one way or the other. So as we begin to look at this, the idea of tainted respect, we begin by saying that we must always respect those in authority. That's, again, a problem. As we watch the news these days, there is lack of respect for authority. And I think we can say that we're all frustrated with the corruption in politics. It just seems to rise and rise. And we can become very annoyed. We can become apathetic. It just seems to be done more and more openly. And so we can just become apathetic about life and say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters to Christians because God has placed the authority that is there over us. And though we see corruption and injustice, we still accept that those authorities have been placed there by God. So we are to judge righteous judgment. We're not just to say, well, whatever the government does is correct. We have to be able to say that these things are wrong at times when they are wrong for these biblical reasons. We judge righteous judgments, not just because we don't like a leader's personality. Maybe you don't like Jason Kenney or Justin Trudeau. Their personality has nothing to do with it. They are those who rule over us, and we need to pray for them. The Lord commands us to do that. It's very difficult at times. But the Lord commands us to do that. They are in authority. So the same thing applies then when, in a more local level perhaps, when those who hire you are also in authority over you. And those who are in authority over you in our society may also be, well, they may be rich in this context. They may have lots of money. You may not like the way they spend their money. You might not like the way that they run their business, but they are an authority. You're to treat them with respect. That is always a biblical commandment that arises out of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Our shorter catechism, question 64, says that the fifth commandment requires us to preserve the honor and perform the duties which belong to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So it's interesting then, as we look at this passage, that James, does he have authority? James has authority. We talked about it already at the first chapter. First of all, he has status because he's the stepbrother of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't come in and say, listen to me because I grew up with Jesus and I knew him. Listen to me because I have a relationship, a genealogical relationship with the Lord Jesus. No, he's appealed to these listeners as brethren. He does that here again, my brethren. And he appeals to them on that level. He could say, I'm an apostle. Not just did I grow up with Jesus, but I'm an apostle. I've been appointed as a follower and leader of Christ's church. He had that authority. He clearly had that authority, but he doesn't use that here. He talks to them as brothers. And he's appealing to them, not as an apostle, but to the brotherhood. So usually those who are in authority over us are going to be rich, and yet the Lord commands us in Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So we're still to be faithful in our labors. Now the problem comes not just in respecting rich people. There are certain places where we ought to do that. It's when we become partial in the way that we treat one another or the way that we treat them in particular. So when James says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons, it's a very interesting phrase because it means it has to do with the face, with beholding the face, or accepting the face, or accepting the appearance of someone. So it is a warning against judging by just looking at someone's bearing or someone's clothing in this context especially. And what is happening here generally is that people are judging others by what they can gain from them. Here's a man who evidently, obviously, looks very, very wealthy, And we could use a few extra bucks for some projects in the church. Maybe he'll be the one to supply those things for us. So that is wicked thinking, because you're not seeing him as a soul that may be destined for hell, who needs to be redeemed, who needs to hear the gospel, and who needs to hear it in all of its fullness and clarity in order to repent from his sins. We can't water it down in the hopes of having that person give us money or even treat us better individually. So Leviticus 19, verse 15, the law said, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." So notice that Moses also says, don't have an unjust compassion for poor people and say, well, you know, he was poor, he couldn't help it. No, disregard whether they're poor or rich. Just judge, righteous judgment. Look at the act and judge based on that act. Deuteronomy 1:17, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's." So we're not to be partial in the way that we treat one another, regardless of what that entails. It may involve riches or poverty. It may involve the color of somebody's skin. It's not to take place in the church. In the day in which James was writing and Paul was often writing, it had to do with the prejudice of the Jews against the Gentiles. And that was very powerful. He addressed it in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, in the church, we don't have Jews over here and Gentiles over there, as if there's a middle wall of partition. There was a middle wall of partition. It's been broken down in Christ Jesus. It doesn't exist anymore. We're all together. We're all bought by the same blood. We're all united in this one faith. So this partiality then, if it exists within the church, makes your faith to be vain, beloved. Because our faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says a lot about how you understand your own salvation. Didn't Paul say in Romans 2, verse 11, that with God, there is no respect of persons with God? And in Romans 2, he's talking, first of all, about judgment. God is going to judge everyone alike. There's no respect of persons. And it has to do with salvation. How did you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved? How did you come to be a Christian? It was the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to bring you out of condemnation into life, to give you new birth through the blood of Christ. It was God's sovereign work. And he does that without respect of persons. And what that means is he didn't look at your face. He didn't say, here's a cute little baby who's just been born. I think I'm going to, they're so cute. I just have to save this little baby. Or he doesn't say, as we're prone to think, that person is so good and has done such a good job, and they've been up against all kinds of problems in their life and difficulties and very great hardships, and so I think I will save them. Oh, he's not a respecter of persons. So he saves all kinds of people from every tribe and kindred and nation, from every tongue, every language. And so this is the glorious thing about the church being brought together in that way. I really think that there is an inherent racism in every one of us. We grew up thinking that our country was the best, right? Even some of you have come from other countries, right? Is Holland still the best country? It's up there, right? It's some good things. Trinidad is good memories. Why would God have me be born in Trinidad if it wasn't the greatest country in the world, right? We just grow up like that. We think like that. And then we mature and we realize, yeah, there's other countries. We get a little older. There's another country outside of Canada. There's another country outside of Burundi. And yeah, we begin to expand. But we're still maybe a little bit prejudiced about other people in other countries. And there's a kind of a patriotism that is not bad. Patriotism is good. But we have to understand what makes those other countries, what makes those other people, cultures, different. Right? The culture that I grew up, I was born in Canada, but you know, have a Mennonite tradition, I would say, that has a combination. Well, a lot of these things have a combination of religion and culture, right? There's food, right? I grew up with the very best food, the very best food. And I'd love to share that food with others. Like, how could you not enjoy this food? But there are people that look at the food that we delight in and say, I just don't like that kind of food. We say, well, you're crazy. So it's just this idea that what I have experienced is the best. And there's a kind of a natural suspicion of a people who are in other cultures or other languages sometimes. So we have to combat that. We have to fight that. And it is preeminently brought home in the church, where specifically the church, and rightly, we have to understand that the church was Jewish at the beginning. It was Jewish. And then when Christ came, he expanded that gospel and commanded that the gospel be preached to every nation, to every tongue. There's nobody on the face of the earth who is not a candidate for salvation now. And so many brave missionaries, in times when travel was not very comfortable or easy, left the comfort of their own home and culture, and the Lord gave them a burden to go to another country that they had never visited before. We think of Hudson Taylor, who went to China, and just the Lord gave him a love for the Chinese people to the degree that he adopted their clothing. Now, apparently, that's not the right thing to do either, but he did because he loved those people. He took on their clothing, he ate their food, and identified with them, and then labored to bring them the gospel, to understand a language that he had to learn entirely. So there is the compassion that arises out of the church. And God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't judge one against the other. So isn't it true, beloved, that you just have this wonderful thought in your mind from what time to time and say, how could God have chosen me and appointed my soul to salvation? How could he have done such a wonderful thing to someone who is so filled with sin and rebellion? And the more you grow in grace, the more you realize there's nothing here, there's nothing in my heart that warrants my salvation. It's all of grace. God took pity on me. And he took pity on all of us. We're just a handful of people here, and we represent, what, 5 or 6 different nations? Isn't that amazing that the Lord would bring us together? I think it's just a beautiful picture of the gospel. Beloved, it's a beautiful picture of heaven, because that's just what heaven is going to be. So we used to have this little story that we told about someone touring heaven, and there's a big wall, and there's singing going on the other side of the wall. Somebody says, what's going on over there? I thought we were all together in heaven. I thought, oh, somebody says, those are the Mennonites. They think they're the only ones up here. So that sometimes we think that's the way heaven is going to be. It's all going to be like people who believe alike, but there's going to be no partiality. So we need to get rid of that right now. And it's a growing process. It's a process of understanding how great grace is. And we can think of race, the color of skin. We can think of rich versus poor. We can even think of personality. We can think that person has a personality that I just don't get along with. Well, we might just have to say tough, because Jesus can get along with that personality. And he brought that personality into the church. And unless there's open and wicked sin, you have to love that person. You have to. Is that too strong a language? No, if Christ has brought them into the church, if the Holy Spirit has converted them, you have to love them. And if you can't love them, you probably think in your heart that you're very lovable and that Christ could hardly do anything without you. That's a very poor view of grace, isn't it? So, no, you have to say, if God could love even me, and he's loved that person, I better love them too. I better start working at loving them and getting along with them, because that is the gospel. God didn't respect me, and if he would have, I'd be in hell this very moment. Didn't Peter have to learn that lesson in Acts chapter 10 when he saw how Cornelius was brought in, a man who feared God but didn't know the gospel? He was brought into the kingdom in a very dramatic way. We won't go into all the details. Read about it in Acts chapter 10. And, wow, he said, I see now that Cornelius, a Gentile, has been brought into the church. I see that God is no respecter of persons. It was a hard lesson for Peter to learn. He's very godly. He had already preached at Pentecost. He had already seen many souls saved under his ministry. But he had a tough time understanding that Gentiles would come into the church. But he learned that lesson. And he had other lessons arising out of that as well. So James says here that we have to be careful that we don't make our faith in vain. As Christ has bound us together with the cords of his love, it changes our relationship to one another. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So we know each other by our relationship to Christ. That's how we look at each other as much as we're able. We're not the Holy Spirit. Much as we're able, we look at each other's souls. We look at each other's spiritual struggles. We look at each other's spiritual hopes and desires. We pray for one another spiritually. When we see somebody with a physical ailment or a physical illness, part of our prayer is not just that they'll be healed, but that this illness won't pull them away from the Lord Jesus. And that happens. We've seen people who have just been so overcome with the tribulations and trials of life that they've walked away from the faith. They can't handle that pressure because they haven't looked to the Lord. And so we pray for spiritual benefit also from physical trials and pains, because we know that God is sovereign. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We begin to look at people as spiritual entities, spiritual beings who need the Lord Jesus Christ, or if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in grace and to be able to assist them in some way. Jude condemns those who have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. How can I gain something from that person? We call it networking today, right? You have to network with the right people in order to get ahead in life. So it's a reminder, beloved, that grace is the basis of your salvation. And always grace. It pervades all of your understanding and application of the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 9, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So he's saying, if you're a business owner, if you're a master who has servants or slaves, you are not to treat them with just unrivaled rudeness or harshness. Remember that you're going to be judged by God, and God doesn't matter to God whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you own a huge corporation. Doesn't matter if you have nothing. God is going to judge all men based on his law. So Christ is the Lord of glory. And that's what James says here as well. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So he brings in James, and well, all the gospel writers seem to do this, just bring in doctrine kind of incidentally, right? Remember, he's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ that you gather to worship is the Lord of glory. It's the same Lord that whose Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle when Moses finished building it. There's a great, beautiful glory that filled the temple, that filled Solomon's temple. It just was, the Lord made his presence known. And we gather here before the Lord of glory. And that glory ought to be evident here in a manner as well. Not visibly so much, but we meet to honor and worship and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. And even beyond that, not just for how you and I have benefited, but how just for who he is. Our praises are lifted up just for who he is. And we can't do that with one another. We can't, we don't honor one another for who you are. I mean, there's respect and honor towards one another. But in the church, we honor one another for who Christ has made you. A servant of the Lord, a follower of Christ, a singer of his praises, one who delights in holiness. So this is the way in which the church is to conduct itself. It's to honor one another before yourself, but honor them for Jesus' sake. To look at one another as souls with spiritual needs. So we're going to return to this again next week, but we want to just cover briefly here this illustration that someone enters into the assembly with expensive clothes and has, you know, look at me all over him. He's wearing a gold ring, a significant gold ring. It's not most of us today that are married have gold rings, right? This is a very significant gold ring. And so is very noticeable, but he's also got, here's another controversial word, he's got gay clothing. So what he has is very showy, very outwardly glorious clothing. It's gorgeous. It just speaks money and wealth. Some of us can identify a $10,000 suit, and some of us, it just looks the same as the $300 suit from the store down the street here, right? Other people can just look at that and say, wow, that's classy. So he comes in just exuding a wealth and brilliance. Now, the interesting thing here, I was just mentioning as an aside, the word that James uses, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, the word there is synagogue. And that creates some problems for some people. Who is James writing to? And I think he's writing to the congregation, not just a Jewish assembly or a governing body. He's talking to Christians, my brethren. And I think a lot of the early church, they met in synagogues. That was always where Paul went first to preach the gospel. He went to the synagogue, and he would have had some success in some of those. We hear of the lack of success or the persecution sometimes, but some of those synagogues could have been turned into churches as well. So he comes dressed beautifully, and here comes another person in vile raiment. And we need to understand that word as disgusting. Just who would even dress like that, and who would come to church dressed like that? Perhaps his clothing smells. And another reason why you might not want to sit very close to him. And so you say, well, I'm not going to shower. I haven't got time for people like that. I'm going to shower him with attention or affection. This man over here, yeah, obviously he's somebody. Let's give him a particular place in the church. So treated because of their clothing or their appearance. And so James warns that this brings a partiality. Verse 4, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges? It should be judges with evil thoughts. So you're exercising this partiality, and you need to treat everyone the same. You have to think, what would happen if somebody who was very dignified came into the assembly? I think if it was the prime minister, I think we'd treat him in that respect. We acknowledge that, but we should not refrain from preaching the gospel, right? He still stands as a sinner in need of redemption for everyone. And that's very important to understand. So relate a little story of sometimes ministers can have these anxieties. And there was a pastor of the Baptist Church in Prince Albert who was preaching. And just as the service was beginning, in comes John Diefenbaker, who had been retired, but he had been prime minister. And so this is what goes through the pastor's mind. What do I do? Do I acknowledge his presence? Or do I just carry on and preach the gospel? And he thought, I won't draw attention to him because he probably doesn't even want to be noticed. And so he went on and preached, and then afterwards he was pretty soundly rebuked by the former prime minister for not having distinguished him. He thought actually that he should have been distinguished. I think that the pastor made the right decision. I think that was that you just treat everybody equally. This is the church. We may acknowledge who you are in the world, but you are still a sinner in need of God's saving grace. That applies from the richest to the poorest, and that's the way we ought to treat one another. Otherwise, there's a judgment. What does James say in verse 4? Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Where does this judgment come from? It doesn't come from God's word. We've looked at a number of places in the Old and the New Testament. It doesn't come from God's word. It comes from yourselves. You know, that's what partiality, that's what prejudice, that's what racism does. It comes from within rather than saying, I want to see this person as God sees them. So it makes you judges with evil thoughts. So, beloved, as we come then with an acknowledgement. We'd all like to think in these days that we're not prejudiced. We're open-minded. But James is writing these things to the church. And we need to guard against this and repent of prejudicial thoughts, of judging someone by their outward appearance. In many of these facets, in many different ways, the devil is very clever to try to make us think, "Well, I'm not prejudiced in this way," and then he'll just sneak in and dig up a prejudice on this side, right? Yeah, partiality is part of your sin nature. No one has conquered it. We all need to fight against it and pray to be made aware of these prejudices, to overcome them with the compassion and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, we do that here at the Lord's Supper. As I read the requirements for coming to the Lord's table, they're all related to your relationship with God the Father, primarily, have access to God the Father through Christ the Son. There isn't a Christ for different cultures. There isn't a Christ for different personalities. There's one Savior, one Christ, one who died on the cross for all. And that is very important for us to recognize. We come then in unity. We set aside divisions and prejudices, and we come focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has brought us together by his sovereignty. So we come really more than coming as saints, we come as sinners who eat with other sinners. And that's how we're coming to this table. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to sit here with other wonderful saints and partake of these elements that the Lord has given to remind us of his death and to show us the reality of our redemption. Those are all wonderful graces that we experience, not just through the preaching of the word, but through the supper which we enjoy together. So, beloved, let us consider those things as we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.